The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As we continue our study in Nehemiah chapter 4, we see how Nehemiah and his colleagues built the walls while battling the enemies. They had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. Join us as we continue learning how to rebuild the walls of the kingdom while fending off the attacks of the enemy.
The book of Nehemiah is a very interesting book and a good book for us to study because it tells about rebuilding the walls of the kingdom of God. And you know, sometimes the walls of the kingdom, even you know, in a spiritual sense, get broken down. That's what had happened here at this church for many, many years. It had happened in Jerusalem in a literal sense, and they, of course, you know the story. Nehemiah went back over there to lead a band to help to rebuild the walls, and they got started with the work, and immediately there was problems. There was opposition. There's been opposition here at this church. There's been opposition. There will be opposition anytime a church tries to rebuild in any way. There will be problems. There will be issues. And as we've said many times, we're not in a game here. We're in a battle. It's a battlefield, boy, not a recreation room, the song says. It's a fight and not a game. And that's what the spiritual walk of every child of God is like, and especially when it comes to building the walls of the kingdom of God. Whether that's in a literal sense like they did it or whether it's in a spiritual sense like we're doing it today. And by the grace of God here at this church, the walls have been greatly enhanced, greatly rebuilt, but there's always work to do. There's a little crumbling over here of some mortar and maybe a little rock falls out over there. One of the stones falls down or maybe a gate catches on fire and we have to come back in and rebuild. Sometimes the rebuilding has to do with just losing members to death. We just recently lost Brother Roger, and boy, what a pillar of our church he was. But we have to continue on, those of us that are left, and we have to continue working as he did and trying to rebuild and strengthen and build up the walls here at Zion Church. We were in chapter 4 last time, and we're going to go to verses 17 and 18 to just read them as sort of a jumping off point. But this is where we were, and we were speaking about building and battling. Building and battling, because that's the experience that we have in this life. In verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, "They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me." And this is Nehemiah speaking here. Last time when we were talking about this in this chapter here, we were talking about how they guarded the work properly. The enemy of God will assault the work of God. He will always be after us. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he uses many tactics in his assault. And we talked about those last time. We must set a guard against the enemy's assaults. And that's what Nehemiah did in verse 13. He set in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And we talked about guarding the wall of our heart. And we got to guard the walls of our hearts and our lives and our churches here in the kingdom of God. But tonight, I want to talk about not only did they guard themselves properly, but they girded themselves properly. They put on what they needed to do. As they were rebuilding these walls, their enemies abounded, and this guard was set. But building and battling means that there's some times we have to actually fight. And we're in this battle. So notice what happened here. It said in verse 17, "They which builded the wall and bear the burdens," it says, "with one of their hands they wrought in the work, and with the other hand they held a weapon." Now notice first of all what you need in order to be working on the wall like you ought to be. You need a tool handy. You need a tool handy. They had a shovel or a hammer or a trowel, you know, the little thing they use in the mortar there. Some sort of instrument in one hand doing the work and a sword in the other. You know, I was reminded in some of my reading preparing for this that C.H. Spurgeon, who was a Baptist preacher, as many of you know, he was called the Prince of Preachers. Back in the 1800s, he had a publication that went out to his church called The Sword and the Trowel. The sword and the trowel, based upon this. And the idea was here is that you have to have a sword in one hand, but you have to have the instrument of work in the other. Now, you need a tool handy. You need to have that tool in your hand because the labor of the kingdom is just that. It's labor. It's work. It's not all just fun and games, you know. We had an experience here at Zion Church where early on, for the first couple of years, say, maybe even 3 years, we just felt like we were in a playground. We were having one person join and two people join and six people join. And, so, you know, we had six people we were going to baptize one Sunday morning and another one came down. And, man, it was just glorious. And it was wonderful. Now, that was labor, too. But we saw immediately the fruits of the labor. But then as we've grown and as we've been 14, nearly 15 years here going on, you know, we've come to the point where we're in what I would call a more normal kind of growth. We experience some that maybe leave us through death or otherwise, and then others come and it's just kind of been, you know, it's a keeping on kind of thing. Went through a couple of years where I was kind of getting a little discouraged just because I wasn't sure that I was engaged enough and doing certain things, but I began to pray and began to keep that up. And the Lord blessed us with another season of growth, and we're continuing to experience that now. And so there are times in the kingdom of God where we seem to be reaping just almost easily, but there are other times when we got to labor, and those times are the most of the time, really, is you have to labor. It's a labor, okay? It isn't always glorious. You know, when I was called, dealing with the call to preach, I was talking to my brother about it. And you know, what I know about preaching and pastoring? I see a man in a pulpit. He gets up, and sometimes, man, especially some of these dear brethren that we've had here, Brother Buddy, Brother Ricky Harcrow, Brother Lonnie Mazingo, Brother Tim, others, Brother John Morgan, they're blessed so greatly, you know, and I think, man, that's glorious. That's amazing. That's awesome. But I remember talking with Tim about it, and not necessarily, I wasn't talking about it being glorious and awesome, but he cut to the chase, Brother Buddy. He said, you understand that the preaching from the pulpit, he said, that's the tip of the iceberg. He said, especially when you're pastoring a church, that's the tip of the iceberg. That's the fun part, he said. That's the fun part. There's a lot more to preaching. There's a lot more to pastoring than that. As a matter of fact, Paul told those Ephesian elders over in Acts 20 and 28, his last time to meet with them, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. There's a lot more to preaching, for example, than just preaching. To being a preacher, there's a lot more to being a preacher than just preaching from the pulpit. You got to take care of yourself. You know why those dear brethren are able to preach so powerfully? Well, first of all, the Lord has to bless them. That's the most important thing, because they could do all the studying they could ever hope to do and still not be blessed by God. But they also have to study. God doesn't screw off the top of their head and pour a sermon in. You know, there have been times when I have labored in the Word, and I have come up with a message that I think is what you need to hear, and I get here, and the Lord completely changes it and sends me somewhere else. But you know what he's never done, Brother Buddy? He's never sent me to a verse I didn't know. He's never sent me to a verse I hadn't read or studied about. It might not have been studying to preach on it. It might have been something I've studied over here for personal reasons or whatever. But the Lord will bring that back to you. Burning, you know, if you, any of you young men that you feel like, well, maybe the Lord's calling me to preach. By the way, it's not a choice you make. It's not an occupation choice. It's not a job choice. It's not a career path. So in the world today, I think they just, you know, well, I can be an engineer or I can be a lawyer or I can be a doctor or I can be a preacher, you know. That's not the way it works. The Lord has to call men into the ministry. That's the way it works. But if you're experiencing that and dealing with that, Let me tell you the most important thing you can do if you feel like the Lord's calling you to preach, and that is get into the Word of God and study it. Because you know what? He's not going to just open up your mind and give you stuff. That's how we get bad preaching. That's how we get bad preaching. Preachers come up with something on their own. Beloved, this is your sword, and this is your work book. This is everything you need is right here. And if you're preaching anything else, then you're not really preaching. So you have to take care of some things. If you're called in the ministry, the first thing he said was there, take heed to yourself. You got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of the flock. You got to take care of the family. It's important. Laboring in the word means burning some midnight oil. You know, I think about David and Goliath. Maybe I'm just weird, but most of the young men here may get this. You may not, but don't you want to be a giant slayer? I mean, wouldn't you like to be known as a giant slayer? Don't you, I've had times where I have felt like I've been in the battle with a giant, and I've won some of those battles, I've lost some of those battles, but I've been out front leading the charge, and when I'm in those situations, Brother Buddy, I think about the Lord of the Rings when those armies being led by the king over there, they charge down upon this fortress. You know, I'm thinking, man, this is glorious, this is great. You know, to be David, and standing there in the Valley of Elah, facing a giant on your own and slaying him with a sling and a stone. What a glorious thing that would be! But you know how David got to be a giant slayer? By herding sheep, by being a shepherd, by going off onto the backside of the fields and the farm over there that his father had, and taking his father's smelly old sheep and sitting out there in the boring night, day after day and night after night, and just sitting out there protecting them from the bear and the wolf. That's how he learned how to be a giant slayer. You see, you have to go back. You have to be faithful in the little things. Isn't that what he told, Jesus told in the parable of the Lord and the men with the talents? The servants with the talents went, and the one with five talents got 10, and the one with 10 talents made it increase to 20. The one with one talent buried it. But he told those that grew the talents, he said, you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. You see, the success in anything, but especially in the ministry, begins in the quiet study, sometimes in the depth of the night, just burning that midnight oil. And see, the tools we need are there. Sometimes we need a shovel. Sometimes in the kingdom work, we need a shovel. You remember in Luke chapter 6, we read about the man who built his house upon the sand and the other one that built his house upon the rock. You know what it says about the man that built it upon the rock? It said, Luke 6:28 said, he's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. He didn't just go out there and throw a few things together. He dug deep. Sometimes we need a shovel. We need to dig deep. Dig into the Word of God. Dig down past the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And dig down past the philosophies of this world and dig down into the Word of God and learn it for ourselves and figure out how it's rightly divided. Bring it together, you see. Sometimes we need a shovel in our hand. Sometimes we need a trowel in our hand. That's the little thing that you smooth the mortar over with. It's used to patch up breaches in the mortar. Matthew 5 and verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Sometimes that's what it takes in a church, in the kingdom of God. You need a trowel. You need to try to help smooth over things, maybe feelings. Maybe it's private offenses that occur, and maybe it's, you know, sometimes it's involving you, and you need to be willing to, instead of brandishing the sword, you need to be willing to use the trowel and smooth things over and make it right. Sometimes we need a hammer in the work. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11 says, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Notice what goads just means nails. The words of the wise are like nails, okay? Goads are bigger nails, but as fastened by the masters of assemblies. He says in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" You know what he's saying here? He's saying that the word of God is like when you take out a hammer and you start hammering something. Now, those of you that have ever hammered anything, let me ask you a question. You take a nail and you put it up against the wood and you rear back with a hammer. Do you try to drive it all the way in with one leg? You better not. That's right. You better not. You'll have a smashed finger and a lost religion, let me tell you. You'll have that happen. What do? You hit it, and then you hit it again, and then you hit it again, and you keep driving over and over on the same place till you finally drive it in. You know, that's what the Word of God's like. I've read books. There's some books I've read, good novels, good books, that I've never picked up again after I got through reading them. And I can still remember some of the plot and some of the language from the book. But this book's different. You say, "Well, I've read it, Brother Chris. I've got it. I'm done." That's not what the Word of God's like. You better go back over it and over it and over it again. Sometimes I heard people say, "Well, that preacher, all he's been preaching lately is the gospel." Well, I hope that's all he's been preaching. I hope he's not preaching anything else. I hope every time I get up here, I'm preaching the good news of the gospel in some fashion. Now, I understand some messages are more practical, maybe about how we live, and some messages are more maybe even historical, telling us some background. But all messages, all sermons, if they're really going to be sermons, have to be about the good news of the grace of God. That's what we're preaching tonight. We're talking about the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ paid for with his own blood. "Take heed unto it," he said, "and take heed unto yourself and to the flock which he hath purchased with his own blood." How are we here tonight? Because he died for us. He purchased us with his own blood. That's the good news. You're not here because you thought up it was a good idea to come one night. I mean, you know, you may be here because you're interested. I hope you're interested. But beloved, if you're getting anything out of this sermon, it's because the Lord has opened your heart. Like Lydia, the seller of purple over there in the book of Acts, the Lord had opened her heart and she served him. And you don't just hit it one time and move on. If it's you hammer the Word of God and you read the Word of God and you dig in the Word of God and you continue on, and it's that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Sometimes there's rocks in my life. We've already read about rubbish here that was obstructing the work. Sometimes they're rubbish, and there's rocks in my life, and I just have to keep hammering them with the Word of God. You see, you need a tool in one hand, but you also need to keep a sword handy. You need a sword in your other hand. What's the sword here? Well, the sword, I believe, is a symbol of the Word of God. Now, they were talking about literal swords here for protection. But what kind of sword do we have today? Ephesians 6:17 says that we're to take, in telling us about the armor of God, he says we're to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What I have before me here tonight is my sword. This is my sword. This is what I need in order to go out and to try to serve the Lord. And I need to keep this sword handy while I have a tool in one hand and this sword in the other. You know that sword is an offensive weapon? We know that. It's the only real offensive weapon that we are told about in Ephesians 6 over there. We're to use it on offense. Resist the devil, James tells us in chapter 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Brandish that sword. How do you resist the devil? By the sword of the Word of God. How did Jesus resist the devil? It is written, it is written, it is written. He continued to hammer on that, you see. Psalm 119 and verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." Now, what's he talking about there? By the way, Psalm 119 is what the Word of God has to say about the Word of God. It's a chapter about the Bible. It's what the Bible has to say about the Bible. And he tells us about it there. He said, it equips you to where you're even smarter than those and wiser than those that are coming out against you. You're even wiser than those that were teaching you if you'll meditate upon God's testimonies. It's an offensive weapon, but it's also a defensive weapon. You can take the word of God and parry all the evil thrusts of that wicked one, the devil. Psalm 119 and verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Are you a young man that's trying to figure out how to clean up your act? Are you struggling out there? Some of us older men still struggle. But if you're a young man or a young person who's struggling to clean up your act, the way that you can clean up your act is by going to the word of God. He said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You want to know the way to go? Are you struggling to get through this dark world? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 and verse 105. The Bible is our most powerful weapon, beloved. And yet so many of God's children don't know what they have when they have it. I don't mean to use too many pop culture references, but, you know, one of my favorite series of movies is probably The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit, you know. That was one of my favorite books growing up, reading those books, read them several times. And old Bilbo Baggins and Frodo Baggins had that ring of power, and they had it for almost a century and did not know its true nature. They played around with it. They set it on the shelf, and yet it was the most powerful totem in Middle Earth in that day, and they had no idea. Well, beloved, I got something here that's a whole lot more powerful than the one ring from the Lord of the Rings. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the Word of God, and it is your most powerful weapon, and it's your most powerful defense. You need to keep your sword handy. But you also need a trumpet to rally you. You need a trumpet to rally you. Look at verse 19 now. It says, "And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us." You see, Nehemiah recognized the reality of the situation. They were scattered out on the wall. They couldn't defend themselves properly in that way. One could get caught off by himself and get massacred. And he said, "We need to be together. We need some rallying cry to bring us together." He's been harping on this, and preachers always harp on this, but listen, I'm harping on it tonight. God's people need to be together. We are not rugged individualists. We may feel that way, but being rugged individualists does not translate very well into the kingdom of God. We need to be willing to follow God's way and love our neighbor as ourselves and love God with all of our heart, and that means we're not going to be always seeking our own way. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Listen to me clearly, child of God. You need one another. We need each other. Because when we get caught out in the world by those wild, wicked ones out there that are following Satan, they will steal you away. Some of you young men have been in college. Some of you young men are going to college. Some of us have been there. And beloved, when you get in that situation, there are going to be packs of wild, wicked people that are going to try to subtly pull you away from the truth of God's word. Because there's not much truth taught in most colleges. You say, "What? I thought they were institutions of higher learning." Well, they are, and I understand that you need a good college degree, and I'm not discouraging you from doing that, but I'm telling you, when you go to work, that's the time you need to have the sword in one hand, even while you're laboring there in that institution of so-called higher learning. The Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." There's a lot of professor fools out there, because there's a lot of teachers in that setting that do not believe that there's a God. You need that. You need to be in a place where you can assemble yourselves together with God's people. You know, that's an important thing to think about when you're looking at either a college or a job. You know, some people are looking for the best college. Some people are looking for the highest paying job. But beloved, what you need to be looking for is the place, is a job in a place where there's a good truth teaching church, or a college in a place where you can assemble yourselves together with others of like faith and order that believe the truths of God's grace. See, that's important in battle. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will help lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they shall have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I like that. You know what he's saying there? He's saying you need your fellow children of God. You need to assemble yourselves together. Because there are those that will prevail against you in the world. But if they prevail against you in the world, when you're in the assembly of saints, you have two or more to withstand that one. And by the way, that threefold cord, I don't believe it's talking about just three of us. I believe it's talking about two of us and the eternal cord of God and his love for us. That kind of cord is not easily broken. I like that. You need the trumpet to rally you. And then finally, you need to take a bath every once in a while. Okay? You hear me? You need to take a bath every once in a while. Look at verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor in the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. We took a bath every once in a while, is what he's saying there. I want to tell you, beloved, it's hard to work alongside people that stink. You know it? Think about it. Now, I know I'm being facetious here, but here's the point. Sometimes we need to take time to clean off from a spiritual standpoint. That's what Acts 20:28 said. Wouldn't it take heed to thyself? Preachers, that applies to us particularly. You know, it's one thing for me to... my job is to help take care of you. That's part of my job, is to be an under-shepherd to this flock here. And Brother Buddy, same thing up at Blooming Grove. It's our job to protect and to take care of the flock, but if we don't take care of ourselves, then we are not going to be able to take care of you. And I mean that from a spiritual standpoint. If I'm not studying in the Word, how can I encourage you to study in the Word? If I'm not spending time in prayer, how can I demonstrate to you how to spend time in prayer? You know, it's like I've said many times, when you go on an airplane and they do that little safety talk and they say, if we lose cabin pressure, the oxygen mask is going to fall out of the ceiling, but put yours on before you help anybody else. You know why? Because if you pass out, you're no help to anybody. If you faint in the way, you're no help to anybody. Put yours on first. Take care of yourself. Take heed to thyself. Sometimes we can just get so busy that we work the Lord right out of our lives. Even sometimes working in the kingdom of God, we can just regiment him right out. We get too busy. We get too busy in our social lives. We get too busy in our screen time. We get too busy in our work lives. And we just regiment God right out of our lives. And we let the dirt of the world accumulate. You know, in the 13th chapter of John over there, first part of that is where we get our example from God, from Christ, about washing feet. He said we ought to do this. He said he girded himself with a towel. He got down to wash their feet. But you remember old Peter? Old Peter's like some of us. You know, I wasn't ever going to let anybody wash my feet, you know. No way. Peter said, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. He said, listen to me. If I don't wash your feet, you're none of mine. Well, then Peter, being Peter, and me and you being us, sometimes we do this. You ever heard of overcorrecting? You know, you go off a little bit on the right side and you overcorrect if you're not careful and you end up in the other ditch. Peter ends up in the other ditch. He said, well, okay, Lord, then just wash me all over. And he said, no, you don't need to be washed all over, okay? He said in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now, here's what he's saying there. First of all, he's teaching us how we ought to wash each other's feet in the church context. He's given us something there that's very important for us to do because it reminds us how we're to treat one another. It is very hard to be lifted up in pride against somebody when you're down on your knees washing their feet. It's very hard to do that. It's very hard to stay mad at somebody when they're down on their knees washing your feet. And it's important that we do that literally because it reflects how we're to do it symbolically throughout the year. But also here, where Peter, wanted him to wash him all over, Jesus said, no, you're clean. You just get your feet dirty. And here's the idea that's being also taught there, I believe. People in that day in the Roman Empire, they had public baths. And they would go to these public baths, and they generally walked around either barefoot or with sandals, open sandals on. And they'd go to these public baths, and they would bathe. And then they would walk home, but on the way home, they'd get their feet dirty. Now, they were still clean all over, but their feet were dirty. And they needed to be washed before they went inside. That's the same idea we have here that we're talking about here. We're eternally clean. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. But we get our feet dirty in this world, don't we? We need to take a bath sometimes. When we're in the midst of the battle, when we're working, when we're battling and building, sometimes we have to take a personal assessment of ourselves spiritually and get some of the things that are troubling us out of the way. You know, one of my problems sometimes is knowing when to use the sword and when to use the trowel. Sometimes I want to use a sword when I ought to be using the trowel to smooth things over. Now, as we bring this to a close, I want to point out one more thing by way of encouragement. If you go back to verse 15, we're told that it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught that we returned all of us to the work, to the wall, everyone to the work. When the enemy heard that Jerusalem was forewarned and prepared, they backed off. Now, they weren't just forewarned of their own doings, and they weren't prepared of their own doings. Nehemiah had just said in verse 14, "Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren." And he says over in verse 20, "When you hear the trumpet, come to where it's at, but remember, our God shall fight for us." The psalmist said in Psalm 33 and verse 10, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Beloved, it's important to remember that we are indeed in a war, but that Jesus has already won it. He has already won the battle. He's already concluded, wrapped everything up, and finished the work on the cross. The great and terrible God that we serve, not terrible in the sense we think of it, but terrible in the sense of great and greatly to be feared, even as we love him. He has already won the battle. And here he's brought the counsels of the enemy to naught. The counsels of the heathen are of none effect. The devices of these wicked people are of none effect. And they are there guarding the wall, setting a guard, and they are holding the trowel in one hand and the sword in the other. Child of God, let's set a watch. Let's guard our kingdom, our hearts, and our churches, and our homes, and gird up our loins with our swords. And let's battle and build as we work on the wall.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.